Norton Rainey, Wednesday, March 28, 2012.
30 years after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he wrote to the Philippians and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now you think about that. Paul, who gave us the New Testament revelation, said, I want to know more, and believe that he could know more. And he knew that Christ was inexhaustible, and he knew that Christ was infinite, and he could know more. Let's turn to Philippians 3:10, and let's read that together. The Apostle Paul, who was taken into Arabia for 3 years, and Christ directly revealed himself to Paul, and Paul is stating that I may know more. Verse 10, chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He wanted to know more about Christ. He knew that there was more to know because Christ is inexhaustible. Well, how much more should we want to know more about him and about Christ if the Apostle Paul said that? And he wanted to know more about the power of his resurrection. What was the power of the resurrection? It was Christ coming to life again. Can you think of a power greater than that, bringing somebody to life again? You know, Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but nowhere do we read that he has the power to bring somebody to life again. And there's degrees of knowing that power. There's degrees of knowing him. Paul said, follow after me. As I follow after Christ. Now, we wouldn't want to follow after Paul if he weren't following after Christ. But we do want to follow after Paul because he did follow after Christ. We should have the same mindset of knowing Christ that Paul had. There's several different ways, I think, that I would mention to you that we could know him. Number one, through the Word of God, obviously. The Bible says give attendance to reading, and certainly that is the public reading of the Word of God, but certainly individually we need to read the Word of God. That's why we have the Word of God, so that we might read it. The Word of God says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, straight cutting the Word of truth. So through the Word of God, we can know him and the power of his resurrection. Secondly, we could know him through prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. And the more I study the Word of God, I think the best way we're going to know to pray is to know the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And then assembling ourselves together. The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, the more that we see that day approaching. So assembling, when we come together, what do? We read the Word of God together, and we study the Word of God, we worship, and we sing. And then through trials. You remember Job? Job said, I used to hear by the hearing of my ear, but now I know him. I know him because I went through all these trials. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that will come upon you as something strange has happened. So God uses trials that we might know him. And the last way that I would mention tonight that we would know him is through the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about knowing him through the Holy Spirit. As many are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, there's some people in this meeting that have been filled with the Holy Spirit for over 70 years. People have been filled in this meeting for 50, 60, 70 years. Okay? But we all need to remind ourselves about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important in our daily walk. And we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be reminded about Pentecost, and we need to be reminded about the Holy Spirit. How important is the Spirit? And how important was our infilling? And how important is it for us to be stirred up? Do you think that we can grow cold? Do you think that we can be indifferent? Do you think we can become complacent to the Holy Spirit? You know, Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants us to grow cold. He wants us to be indifferent. He wants us to be complacent. But in John 14, this is Jesus talking to his apostles in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, non-believers cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This is Jesus talking to his apostles and saying, you need the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise that there will be the Holy Spirit that will come, and we'll see that on the day of Pentecost. In verse 26 of the same chapter, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. And we have the answer to who the Comforter is. In some translations, it says the Helper. In the Greek, it's Paraclete, one called alongside to help. But notice in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Here's a message within a message. He will teach you all things. I find that most people that I talk to really do not believe that they can know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said, he'll teach you all things, that little word, A-L-L, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. How is he going to bring it to your remembrance if you don't know it to begin with? So we need to know the Word of God. Let's go to chapter 16 now. And in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you. It's good for you that I go away. For if I not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I know if I'd been sitting there with the Lord, I probably would have argued with the Lord a little bit about this. Lord, you turned the water to wine. You've cast out demons. People that couldn't walk got up and walked because of you. You can walk on water. You have command over the wind and the seas. And you're telling me it's good that you go away and leave me? I probably would have argued. But we know that he needed to go. He came to die, to lay down his life for us. He came as a man, and he was limited to being a man. He was the God-man. When the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit could be everywhere. Notice in verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin, and of righteousness and judgment. Three things we see that the Holy Spirit does, but there's so much more than that. Drop down to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into how much truth? A-L-L, all truth. He will teach you all things. He will lead you into all truth. I think one of the reasons we don't know the truth, we don't believe we can know the truth. We think, well, I don't know the Greek, and I don't know the Hebrew, and I've never been to seminary before. How could I know the truth? But it says here, he will teach you all things. We read that, and he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. If we're going to know him in a deeper and greater way, it's going to take the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, there were a couple reasons, and what we see in chapter 21, I always have to laugh about this verse. Chapter 21, Christ has been risen from the dead by this time, and he's appeared to them off and on. And what do they do? In verse 3, Simon Peter said, I go fishing. And the others went with him. They didn't go out and start testifying. They didn't go out and start talking about the risen Christ. But there were two reasons for that, because Jesus told them not to do that yet. Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Don't go anywhere. Don't be a witness yet until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, we began with the promise, I will send another Comforter to you. And let's go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts looking at places where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice in Acts 1:8, we see, ye shall receive power. When? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses, unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Don't go anywhere. Don't witness until you receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, we see where the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they all were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. We know that there were 120 in the upper room. You can read that in verse 15. But two things happened on the day of Pentecost. The body of Christ is beginning to be formed. The church is beginning to be formed on the day of Pentecost, and there were 120 in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. The body of Christ was baptized on the day of Pentecost. Okay. 2,000 years later, when somebody receives Christ as their Savior, they enter into that body, and they've already been baptized. That baptism took place on the day of Pentecost. That was the corporate baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we see something happen to them individually in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Individually, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But the body, the church, had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Well, Galileans were considered to be hillbillies, unlearned men. And throughout the book of Acts, well, these are just unlearned men. They're trying to tell us these things about God. Notice in verse 8, "And how we hear every man on our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Persia, Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were declaring the wonderful works of God when they were speaking in tongues. Later on, we're going to see where they were magnifying God when they were speaking in tongues. Now, what was happening, all of these nations were represented on the day of Pentecost, and they could hear them speaking in their languages, and they knew, for example, Peter couldn't speak Arabic, and you're from Arabia, and not only is he speaking in Arabic, but he's declaring the wonderful works of God. And notice there were two reactions on the day of Pentecost. The same two reactions we see on the day of Pentecost are the same two reactions that we see today. In verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" We want to know more about this. We're curious about this. "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." It was 9 o'clock in the morning. We see the same reaction today. Well, tell me more about that. I'd like to hear more about it. Bruce mentioned he has a friend that wants to know more about the Holy Spirit. People are curious. And then others, oh, no, no, that's not for today. That ended with the church age. Okay. Or that ended with the early church, with the apostolic age. So, the same two reactions. Now, Peter goes out and he preaches a sermon beginning in verse 14. What did Peter do before Pentecost? One of the things he did, he denied the Lord 3 times. Now he goes out and preaches a sermon. Drop down to verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you," that was the people that Peter was talking to, "and to your children," and there's that little word again, "to all," A-L-L, "that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And you know how many people were saved as a result of this sermon? 3,000 if you read verse 41. By the way, just another message within a message. You know how many people were killed when the law was given at Sinai? 3,000. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, not a bad message. 3,000 people convert. Peter's a different Peter. He's a different man as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that when you think about Christ and his ministry, he went to John the Baptist. And you remember the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and he was baptized, and immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. In the Gospel of Mark, it says he was driven into the wilderness. You see him almost as a suffering servant in the Gospel of Mark, washing the feet of the disciples like an obedient ox, obedient unto death. Okay? Peter began his ministry after the Holy Spirit came upon him. Jesus began his ministry after the Holy Spirit came upon him. We're going to see that Paul, 3 days after he was saved, the Holy Spirit came and then his ministry began. So there was always this gap in time from salvation to being filled with the Spirit, but even the beginning of ministries. We need the Holy Spirit to be victorious, to be overcomers in our life. We need the power and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to chapter 8 now. And we see Philip goes down to Samaria in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies and were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. This may have been one of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind. By the way, what does God do with Philip? He takes him out of this great revival. To do what? To go talk to one man, the eunuch of Ethiopia. He was just as much in the will of God talking to one man as he was talking to the multitudes. Sometimes we like to measure success by largeness and how many people and the size and everything. And we take things, performance, and we try to impose that upon spiritual matters. But notice in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, if you drop down to verse 14... they were saved. They believed Philip. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't know if it took days for them to get down, or weeks. But we do know there was a gap in time from the point they were saved until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to chapter 9. This is the story of Paul. He was called Saul. He was on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians. But notice in verse 6, and he, that's Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Everyone would agree, all fundamental Bible students would agree, he was converted on the road to Damascus. And then the Lord speaks to a man by the name of Ananias and said, I want you to go to Saul and I want you to pray for him. And Ananias kind of argues with the Lord a little bit. And he says, this is the same guy that's been out persecuting Christians and killing people like me. I probably would have argued with the Lord a little bit. And the Lord told him to go because he was a chosen vessel. But notice in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, notice brother, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive sight and what? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately Paul goes out and starts preaching. Of course, his life is threatened. He's taken into Arabia for 3 years, and that's where revelation was given to him, the New Testament revelation that had never been revealed to a man before. Once again, you remember Paul said that I may know him. How much did Paul know? How much do we know compared to what Paul knew? And Paul still wanted to know more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Chapter 10, we see the fourth place where people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was to the Gentiles. This is probably about 7 years after Pentecost now. There's a Gentile. I'm just going to summarize the story for you. There's a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He's praying to the Lord. The Lord says, send for Peter. Peter's in Joppa. Peter's up on a rooftop. He's having a vision of a sheet that comes down. If he hadn't had that vision, he wouldn't have gone to the house of a Gentile because he was a Jew, and he would not have stepped foot in the house of a Gentile. But anyway, he has the vision. Cornelius sends for him. Drop down to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all, A-L-L, all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews. And by the way, you read in chapter 11, there were six brethren that accompanied Peter to the house of Cornelius. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if these Jews knew their Old Testament scriptures, and they probably did, they knew that Gentiles could convert. Can you think of anybody that converted in the Old Testament that was a Gentile? Ever heard of the book of Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite. There was a curse on the Moabites to the 10th generation. Of course, there was Rahab the harlot. So they knew that they could convert to Judaism. But they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on the Gentiles. How did they know? Verse 46. Here's a proof text. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You remember in chapter 2, they were declaring the wonderful works of God when they were speaking in tongues. Here we see that they were magnifying God. Remember, we're talking about knowing him and the power of his resurrection through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the last place where people were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. In chapter 19, and this is about 17 to 20 years after Pentecost. And Paul, in verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, if in fact we receive the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit when we're saved, this would have been a stupid question. If Paul knew that you're filled when you believe, why would he ask the question? Paul didn't ask stupid questions. He was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. When my brother called years ago, I hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. My wife became kind of interested, and I was going to kind of tag along behind her and protect her from these crazy fanatics. She was talking to our pediatrician, and said, it was Dr. Schramm. Have you ever heard anybody speak in tongues? And he said, yes, I do. And we have a group that comes to our house. So I had to protect her, you know, and follow her. But in my heart of hearts, I was curious about all of this. Notice in verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we see these men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, they believed on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry of John the Baptist, probably about 20 years earlier. Now they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. There's a parable here, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you, verses 5 through 10. There's a man, he had some guests that came at midnight, and he didn't have any bread in his house. So he went next door and knocked on the door, and the man said, go away, I'm in bed with my children, come back tomorrow. And the guy kept knocking. And the point of the parable is, let's be persistent. God wants us to be proactive with him. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years and Jesus was passing by? And she reached out and took the hem of his garment. What if she hadn't reached out? He would have passed by. God wants us to be proactive. This man was proactive. He got the bread and went home. And notice in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now notice in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The answer is no. Or if he ask for fish, will he give him a serpent? No. Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's through the Holy Spirit that we can know him. Remember, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his soul. We can know him, but we need to be passionate. We need to be zealous. Paul was passionate. Paul was zealous as he came to the end of his life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul was always running. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it talks about run, 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 run. Paul was always zealous. He wasn't complacent. He wasn't indifferent. And even at the end of his life, he wanted to know more. And he wanted to finish his course with joy. Chapter 20. And we read in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to finish his course with joy. He wanted to be victorious. Should we have the same mindset as the Apostle Paul? Should we be pressing? Have you ever heard about finishing a race strong or finishing something off? We need to finish strong. And I truly believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming. I do believe we live in perilous times. And men are lovers they aren't lovers of God, that's for sure. They're fierce and heady and high-minded. But notice what Paul was saying. I want to finish my course with joy. Do we have that attitude? Do we have the same mindset as Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. Paul talked about fighting the good fight of faith. Paul talked about being victorious, and he was. Paul said, follow after me as I follow after Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was victorious, and he wanted to know him. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and read that scripture one more time. And may we have the same passion and zealousness that Paul had to know him. 30 years after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he wrote this. And he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.